every day, Rachel sends a picture of Fisher Samuel Lawrence, now 7.5 weeks old, to Missy and to me. And every day, somewhere in the pictures that she sends, there's one of him just snuggling up against her. And I keep wondering, is there anything in the world that is more peaceful than a baby snuggling up against his mother? According to A.J. Showalter, there is. Showalter was the hymn writer who wrote the anthem that we've just shared together. And Showalter said the most peaceful thing in the world is a believer facing trouble and uncertainty, a believer in unprecedented and uncertain days, and yet is able to sing, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms." Isn't that us today? There was not a class in seminary for how to plan church when West Texas Intermediate is selling for $31.75, when the nation is in recession and there's an unseen pandemic invading the country around us. And yet, here we are. Was there a class for that where you went to school? We're trying to figure out something that no one has had to do before. Now, I've been saying for the last 2 weeks that we're preparing for a fall full of anger. And when the fall comes, we want to have a peace that passes understanding. We want others to see Jesus in us. We want our lives to be built on the gospel of Jesus so that we will be disciples. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have to be ready earlier than the fall. People around us in the coming days are going to be anxious and afraid, and some of them are going to panic, and they're going to need more counsel than just, "Please don't buy out the toilet paper aisle," which means we're going to have to live out our faith. They're going to have a witness that comes from us, because God will use our faithfulness in these days to bless us and to bless people around us and literally to bless and change the world, because that is what God always does. This morning, we're tending the story of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Now, Paul, we know, is the greatest missionary in the history of the church, and his team around him planted a church in a place called Colossae. It's 125 miles east of Ephesus. And as the church was planting, Epaphras came to Paul in Rome while he was in prison and gave him the great news. There's a new community of believers that's been planted in the city, and that gave Paul great joy. He wanted to go and see them and be with them and to encourage them, but he couldn't do that. It wasn't social distancing. It was Roman prison that was holding him back. But what he could do was write them a letter. A letter that said, "Here's what you need to know in order to follow Jesus faithfully in these days." Philemon is a believer in the church in Colossae. He becomes a leader in the church. He's a wealthy man, and we know that because he's a slave owner. Onesimus is the character that you may not have heard of before this. Onesimus will become Paul's closest assistant during this time of his imprisonment. Paul will say that he begat Onesimus in chains. He developed a whole new life during Paul's imprisonment. He will say, "He is my very heart." The problem with Onesimus is he has a checkered and amazingly coincidental past. Onesimus was a slave who ran away, a slave who used to belong to Philemon. And like so many other slaves in that day, who when they ran away, he made his way to the city of Rome. After all roads literally led to Rome. It was a city of 7 million people, a great melting pot, a place where a nondescript person could just slip in and fit in and melt into the masses. We don't know how Paul and Onesimus found one another. What we do know is that Onesimus began helping Paul, became his assistant in his time of need, and Paul led Onesimus into faith in Christ. He begat him in his chains. And Paul and Onesimus faced a terrible problem set. They had uncertainty about Paul's future, and they had a real clarity about Onesimus's past. And Paul helped Onesimus to see that if he was going to have any kind of future that was free from fear, he was going to have to first deal honestly with his past. He was going to have to go back to his master and risk retribution in order to gain redemption. Now, Paul's plan was full of risk, but it was also faithful. Our faith has at its very heart a word of forgiveness, that God's goodness is bigger than our badness, that God's grace is greater than our sin, that yesterday does not for us define tomorrow. Our faith offers a word of forgiveness, but not a word of forgetfulness. We're not called to forget the past. We're not called to deny the past. We're not called to take the past off like a jacket and set it down and walk away from it. What we're called to do in forgiveness is to recognize the past and to move on from it, to deal honestly with what has been, to learn lessons from the past, where possible, to make amends. That's the process of moving into the future with freedom. Deal honestly, learn lessons, make amends. Can you imagine the kinds of conversations that Paul and Onesimus had with one another? Paul saying, if you're going to have a future free from fear, you have to deal with the fact that you ran away. You're going to have to go back and see Onesimus. The problem was, Paul couldn't go to Colossae with Onesimus. He was a prisoner. He could not do the very thing he wanted to do. What he could do was write a letter. He's going to write a letter to the whole church, but he could write a private letter just to Onesimus, and he could send that letter with Onesimus to Philemon, and he could ask Philemon to do for Onesimus what Christ had done for him, the thing Christ offers to do for every single one of us. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon, and he asks him in it to do two things: to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And then to send Onesimus back to Paul. Onesimus means useful. And Paul plays on that. He says, formerly he was useless to you. He didn't live into his name, but he has been useful to me. Let him be Onesimus for me. Now, in order for Philemon to do that, he had to first recognize that people really can change. He had to reject the cynicism that was so common in their world and so common in our world. He had to hear the first message that Jesus preached, which was, repent. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. And contained in that message is the promise that we can change. That wasn't just a personal request. That request, when it was acted on, would call for a socially revolutionary change to treat others around us the way Jesus has treated us in this concrete case for a slave owner to forgive a runaway slave in the same way that God has forgiven our own rebellion against him. And in that call is the seed that will ultimately crack the rock of slavery, because if you see a slave as your brother, pretty soon the idea of owning a family member is going to be repulsive to you. Now, since we have the letter that went to Philemon and not a letter coming back from Philemon, we do not have a word in the scripture about what Philemon did, but the tradition of the church gives us a pretty good answer. There was a man named Ignatius of Antioch. He's one of the early great martyrs of the church, a bishop from Antioch. He was being taken from Antioch to Rome for his execution, and while he was traveling from Antioch to Rome, he was writing letters to the churches throughout Asia Minor, letters which have survived to this very day. And while he was in Smyrna, not far along, off the road from Ephesus, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and chapter 1 is devoted to the great bishop of Ephesus, whose name is Onesimus. See, what happened is Ephesus was the place where Paul's letters were first collected. Through Paul, Onesimus had discovered faith in Christ and experienced the love of Christ and found for himself the wonder of freedom that comes only in Christ. And as an act of gratitude, Onesimus began collecting all of Paul's letters that he could get his hands on and sharing them with a younger generation of believers who would read them aloud one to another in church. There are some scholars who say that the impetus to add a New Testament to go alongside the Old Testament came from those churches that read the letters that Paul had written that Onesimus had collected. This letter to Philemon, which is Paul's only personal letter recorded in Scripture. Surely he wrote hundreds of them. Why this one? Of all the letters Paul wrote, why do we have this personal letter? I think the answer is because it was Onesimus's calling card. Everywhere he went, he said, "I want you to know what this man Paul did for me. I am what I am. I am who I am by the grace of God and by the faithfulness of these two men, Paul, who led me to Christ, and Philemon, who led me into a new kind of freedom through his forgiveness." Had Philemon not forgiven Onesimus, we might not have a third of the New Testament, which means 2,000 years later, God is still using that single act of forgiveness from Philemon to bless us and to change us and to work and to redeem the world today. I love the story of Philemon. It's a great story because it says with tremendous faith, Philemon was able to honestly deal with his past. And it begs the question for us today. What part of your past needs honest dealing? What is that thing? You're the only one who knows about it, but it keeps you from freely following after God. And Philemon was able to actually forgive Onesimus. And whom do you need to forgive today? To whom do you need to issue grace in God's name? Who needs to be freed by your forgiveness? Can you imagine the power of God's love that would be unleashed in the world if we were to actually live into the gospel this way? If we were to let the gospel that has happened to us also happen through us, can you imagine what God would do in the world? You see, God uses our acts of faithfulness, our acts of forgiveness, not only to bless us, not only to bless those whom we forgive, but to bless the whole world. You may never know on this side of glory all the good that God will do with your faithfulness today. Today, even something as simple as worshiping online might save someone's life. Can you imagine what God will do with bolder acts of faithfulness? Like honestly dealing with our past and actually issuing forgiveness to another so that God's healing might flow through us to them and out into the whole world.